So glad that you're here with us. I've been so looking forward to today, not just because it's a new year and it's the 4th of January. It feels a little more like the 4th of July outside. And hey, we'll take it, right? We'll take it. Don't you love seeing pictures of people snowed in up north and like, yeah, that's not us. You know, I usually just say that. I'm not very kind and loving when people are like, oh, it's freezing. Well, come to Florida. I always tell my cousins, I have cousins in northern Indiana, some in Virginia, Pennsylvania, South Dakota, all over the place. Like, hey, I live in Florida. You can come see me in the wintertime, right? Anyway, I've been looking forward to this series, though, more than any other that we've done in a very, very long time for a lot of reasons. Acts is an enormously important understanding in the life of a Christian. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you're new, maybe you've just joined with us, maybe you came Christmas or just started coming before that and coming back, welcome. So glad to have you as part of our worship gathering this morning. I want to take just a quick minute, though, and tell you a little bit about how we do things here and why we teach the way we do and how we go about our teaching, because it's very important as to why we're doing this particular series that we're starting today. When you gather here on Sunday morning, you'll realize that there's three of us primarily that teach. We have a teaching team. I teach about half the time. Pastor Don, Pastor Reese teach the rest of that other half of the time primarily. And when we gather, always, more than anything else, you will see us pick up the Bible, pick up the scripture, teach from the Word of God. And the reason for that is because when you show up, we really don't desire just to give you a motivational speech or just to give you like a big pep talk. And one of the reasons is because none of the three of us are that good. And really, we're not even that smart, although there's varying degrees of smartness among the three of us. And you can figure out who's more or less on your own. I'll leave that to your determination. But when we gather, we pick up the Word of God because according to the Scriptures, it's the only authority we have. And really, everything we need for life and godliness, the Bible says, is found through a knowledge of Him. And we find a knowledge of Him in here. And so we do this several different ways. Sometimes when we gather, we'll teach through a topic. In fact, we did that last January. We started off the year last January in a series of teachings called Satisfied. What it meant to live a life satisfied in Jesus. And we kind of looked at this one scripture that Jesus said in his first and most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you'll be satisfied. We unpacked that. We followed that up with a teaching series on marriage. So even when we do a topic, though, we do a topic based on what the scriptures say, not just on my opinion or someone else's opinion. But then sometimes we won't do a topic. We'll take a passage of scripture, a section of the Bible, maybe an entire book of the Bible, and we'll just camp out there for a while. And that's what we're doing right now. And it's very intentional that we're doing this the first of the year. And you'll see why in just a minute. But we're going to camp out in the book of Acts. And we're going to camp out in Acts all the way up until Easter. So now through Easter. And if you're like, wow, that's a long time. Well, I was pushing for us camping out in Acts all the way through June. Okay, so we could actually stay there probably a year and it not be enough, honestly. But everybody decided, nah, I don't know if we'll keep everybody's attention because, you know, probably not. Won't keep my attention probably through June. So we're going to go through April, and I'll see if I can stretch it into May and just not tell anybody. So a couple things, though. When we're dealing with a series this big, we're going to be in the book of Acts. In fact, if you have a Bible, go ahead and encourage you to grab that. Open it up to Acts chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath one of the seats in front of you. Just grab one of those. You'll find the page number on the screen. And if you do not own a Bible, feel free to take that with you as our gift. And again, we're just glad to have you here. A couple of things, though, I want to say about this series. One is that because we're only going to do in this entire book in about 3 months, means we're going to go through large sections of Scripture on a Sunday morning, but probably just camp out in one small section of that larger chunk, all right? So what that also means then is there's going to be some responsibility on your shoulders. If you really want to follow along and get the most out of what we're going to be teaching, it would really be great for you to read ahead of time, come into Sunday kind of reading. And so let me just go ahead and tell you for next Sunday, if you'd read through chapter 1 and 2, so read all the way through chapter 2, it's not a lot. I'd encourage you even try and read through the whole book multiple times throughout this series, but we'll try to remember each week to say, hey, read this for next Sunday. And the reason for that is that when we show up, we're not going to necessarily always give a lot of background to, hey, who's Philip? All right, but if you've read the story ahead of time, you might know, hey, I read about that guy, Philip. I know who that is. So that's one thing that I would encourage you to do. And we're going to go through, take chunks of scripture at a time. And we're going to start today, Acts chapter 1. We're going to go through about the first, 15 verses or so. So if you would, let's read together. Just follow along. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus. Now stop there for just a minute. I know if we only go 6 words at a time, it's going to take forever. All right. But there's a reason I want to stop after these first six words. Because something very important you find out here. The Acts is written by a guy named Luke. Luke wrote two books, or think of them as two volumes that we include in the New Testament. One is Acts that we're reading here. The other one is the Gospel of what? Luke. Imagine how that goes, right? The Gospel according to Luke. And the reason this is important is because Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, both written by the same person, his name's Luke, they were written for two different reasons. And it tells us those reasons, and the reasons are very important to understand what we're going to read about in Acts. And so in Luke chapter 1, he tells us the reason that he wrote the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, I think we have that scripture. And here's what he says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So one of his goals in writing is to write an orderly account of the things that have conspired, that have happened around them. What has happened around them? Jesus has happened around them, okay? This guy who came from Nazareth and Galilee and taught and walked and was crucified and claimed he was raised back to life by the power of God, all of this has happened around them. And I wanted to write an orderly account, Luke says, for you, Theophilus, so that you understand and have this orderly account. And then he says this, I want you to have an orderly account that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So not only does he want him to have an orderly account, he goes on in the next verse to say, I want you to have certainty of the things that you've been taught. I want you to be clear. I want you to have certainty, all right? So he wrote Luke to compile a narrative of the things that have happened around them so they would have certainty. And then back in Acts chapter 1, he says, in this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things Jesus began to do and teach. So you could maybe summarize all of that to say this. The reason that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke was to write an orderly account of all Jesus did and taught that we may have certainty of faith. In fact, some people will call Luke an investigation of Jesus. An investigation of the man who claimed to be God, Jesus. That's really what Luke is. It's more of an investigative journal. Here's what he said. Here's where he went. Here's who he was with. Here's what happened. Here's the claims. Here's what we saw about these claims. That's the purpose of Acts. That's the purpose of Luke. The purpose of Acts is somewhat different. Look at, back in verse 1. Let's read that again. We'll read down through about verse 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That will be an important phrase next week. Verse 6, so when we had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that's an important phrase also. It's an important question. Because most of the Jews were looking for a savior, a Messiah to come. But the reason they were looking for a Messiah was not that he would save them from their sin. They were looking for a Messiah to save them from Rome. They were looking for a Messiah who would restore the glory and the greatness of Israel. And over again, the Jews misunderstood the purpose of them being God's chosen people. It wasn't just for Israel's greatness. It was not for the sake of Israel. It was ultimately for the sake of God and for the sake of what God was going to do in the world. And he's telling them in yet another subtle way, I'm really not here about the greatness of Israel. I'm here about the greatness of God, but you'll understand all of those things later. But then he goes on to say this. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Purpose of Luke was to write an orderly account of the things that Jesus taught and did so that we could have certainty of our faith. The purpose of Acts is quite different than that. And the purpose is found right there in verse 8. Donnie mentioned it earlier. We just read it together. Chapter 1, verse 8. That is the purpose, the main theme verse, really, for the book of Acts. And it is this. It starts off and says the primary purpose of Acts, first of all, is that the Holy Spirit would come upon you. It's writing about how the Holy Spirit came upon those early believers, that first church, as this movement about this man called Jesus, who everyone claimed was from God, was the Son of God, was the Messiah. And Acts is a record of the Holy Spirit coming. In fact, as we walk through this, what you're going to see over and over again is stories and writings and interactions between people and the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting when you hear that phrase, Holy Spirit. Church people tend to have one of two extremes when they hear the phrase Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know this about church people. We don't always agree. Every once in a while, you get church people together, they just don't agree with one another 100%. And when you hear this word, Holy Spirit, this phrase, there's really one or two different reactions people tend to have. One of the first responses people have to the Holy Spirit is they begin to minimize the role of the Holy Spirit because it kind of freaks them out. It's kind of this spiritual kind of like realm out here that I don't fully understand, and kind of minimize who the Spirit is, what the Spirit is, God the Father, I can wrap my brain around that. God the Son who came, went to the cross for my sin and bring me to God, I can understand that. God the Holy Spirit, it just kind of wigs me out. It's weird, right? I mean, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit goes where he wants to go, blows, and all this where he wants to blow, and here is where he wants to be, and all this, it's just a different deal. And when sometimes people get really, really nervous about the Holy Spirit. Especially maybe you come from a tradition like I did. I grew up in a church with great godly men and women of God who were scared to death of anything. Some of them, not all of them. Some of them just kind of like, whoa, like somebody raised their hand in our church, like in a song. You're like, they're not from here. You know, and so like everybody's singing, somebody's like this, and like the whole church is like, as they're, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like, whoa, that's just a little too, you gotta get a little crazy now, you know? Start talking about the Spirit, you know, and know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to start busting out crazy sayings and stuff, and everything's going to go nuts. And, you know, so maybe you come from that tradition. It's Father, Son, Holy Scriptures, not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Maybe that's where you come from. I understand that. All right, some people just really minimize the role. On the other hand, another extreme that people tend to respond to the Holy Spirit with is to elevate his position above and outside of the position of the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. Everything becomes about the Holy Spirit. And we're worshiping the Holy Spirit. We're singing to the Holy Spirit. We're praying to the Holy Spirit. And everything's about the Spirit. But here's what you'll find in scriptures. Is that the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit really making much of Jesus. And Jesus' primary goal in all that he did was to give glory to God the Father. And so the Spirit is giving power to the work of Christ. And Christ is giving honor and glory to the work of the Father. The Holy Spirit is very important to understand in the nature of God, but it's also very important to understand not to minimize his role, not to elevate his role outside of what God established and God intended. Now, let me just say this about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to lay a couple of cards on the table right up front as we get into this. We'll talk more about this as things go on. Important for you to know about the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within every Christian. The Spirit of God dwells within every Christian. How do I know that? Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, says it this way. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So if the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to you, then you don't have Christ. Okay? But if Christ, it goes on to say this, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So the picture the Bible paints is that if you are a Christian, if you've come to that point of understanding sin, of asking God to forgive that sin based on the work of Jesus, then the Spirit of Christ is within you. And if the Spirit of Christ isn't in you, then you're not truly of Christ. You're not truly a Christian. To be a Christian is to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. The Bible's very clear on that. The Bible also is clear that not every Christian is living and walking and clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And right about now, some of you are getting really, really nervous, and some of you are getting really, really excited. Some of you are like, all right, bring it, Brian. I knew you're a closet charismatic, right? I know what some of you are thinking. And others of you are like, oh, dear Lord, he's going there, all right? Well, listen, both of you, hold on, okay? Don't freak out. Don't get nervous. Don't bring in your trumpets and tambourines and snakes next week either, okay? Just hold on. You'll understand what I mean by this as we go along. But for just today's discussion, I want to point out one thing to you. Who is Jesus talking to in Acts chapter 1? When he says these words, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Who's he talking to? His disciples, the apostles. Would you say that the apostles were believers in Christ? Would you say they had salvation at this point in their life? Absolutely, yes. In fact, earlier on in John, in the Gospel of John, it talks about the Spirit is with you and will be in you. We'll talk about that verse in a minute. So the Spirit is already with them, but he's not, obviously not clothing them in power yet. Now, I realize this is pre-Pentecost. We'll get to that next week. But there's absolutely a truth you need to gain here, that as a Christian, to be a Christian is to have the Spirit of God in you. But at the same time, not every Christian is living and walking clothed in the power of the Spirit of God. And we'll get onto that more as we go along. But the purpose of Acts, all right, more than any other, primarily is to describe and show us how and why and in what ways the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But the Holy Spirit does not just come upon you, it came upon them how? In what? In power. You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the second purpose of Acts is to show you that not only will the Holy Spirit come upon you, he will come upon you with power. Acts is filled with miracles, signs, and wonders. And listen to me, it's not the point of the book. The point of the book of Acts is not just that you would read about and see about and understand signs and wonders and miracles. They have a purpose, absolutely undeniable purpose. They are real. They actually happen, but it is not the point of the book. And what tends to happen is people view Acts in the church community one of two ways. Either they read the book of Acts and say it is completely prescriptive, meaning that everything that happened in Acts should happen in our church today. So when they did this, this should happen in our church today. When they said this, we should say this in our church today. When they gathered this way, we should gather this way in our church today. Everything in Acts is prescriptive. Or other people tend to read Acts and say, no, it's not prescriptive, it's only descriptive. It's historical. It's telling you what happened in the life of the early church. And so let me tell you, how do we view this? How do we interpret this? The way that the Bible would seem to clearly interpret it is that Acts is both prescriptive and descriptive. And to really interpret it any other way is to miss the point. I mean, clearly, some of the things are descriptive. Again, if you're maybe one of those that says, no, Acts is all telling us exactly how the church should function. Everything that happens in Acts is exactly what we should do. It's 100% prescriptive. I would take you to the last half of chapter 1, where the disciples begin to cast lots to see who's going to replace Judas as an apostle. All right, so if it's 100% prescriptive, is that how we should choose pastors? Hey, we need to, because if it is, grab the dice and let's go for it, right? I mean, would you want to go to a church where when we're trying to decide who we should hire as the next pastor, we line up like six people and we just like, give me the dice, we throw them around up, land it on you, I guess you're it, right? No. If it's prescriptive, then let's roll the dice for, or maybe, hey, we need some more elders. We've been talking about this for a couple of years and we need to add some more elders to our church as the church has grown. Then let's just get out the roulette table and play some blackjack maybe even, right? Decide who that's going to be. All of it's not prescriptive. Some of it's descriptive. I'm not even sure that casting lots is the way God would have wanted them to choose Matthias to be that next apostle. In fact, many people argue that it would have been the apostle Paul if they'd have just waited on God. Well, maybe so, maybe not. But some of it's clearly descriptive. Some of it is prescriptive. But one of the most common things that you will see in Acts is miraculous things occurring. signs, wonders, miracles. And in case you're wondering, where do I land? Do I believe in those things? Yes, I do. Do I believe what it says in here is going to be true? Yes, I do. Do I believe that God still does works miracles today? If Brian Hammond can be a pastor, God is absolutely not beyond working miracles in the everyday today, right? If he saw fit to lovingly save me, absolutely. And I don't just mean that as a miracle, but yes, I do. But we'll see about them as we go along. But listen, I hope you experience them. I would say this. I hope that at some point as a Christian, you experience some supernatural, miraculous working of God in your life. I've experienced that. I've experienced God comfort me in a way that was absolutely beyond reason. When my sister died, she's 21 years old. I can remember being angry at God, confused at God, just kind of distraught, not knowing what to do. I can literally remember a moment where it felt as though my soul and the Spirit of God in me was praying to the Father, and I had no idea what was going on. I mean, nothing was coming out of my mouth, but I just felt this comfort of God in a way that I had never known and had not experienced before. Some of you have experienced that same thing. I've had moments in my life where God so convicted me of my own sin that the only response I had in that moment to God was literally to fall on my face weeping before God, broken, because of the picture of myself he'd allowed me to see in that moment. And those of you that know me, I'm not an emotional guy that cries all the time. I've had times where God enlightened me in the passage of scripture that I had read time and time and time again, thought I knew, and then I read it and went, oh, that's what that means. That ever happened to you? I've had times where God emboldened me in a way that I had never experienced before. I was invited to speak at a leadership retreat for a Christian ministry one time. And it was a 4-day retreat, and about the middle of day two, God just had brought some stuff to the surface that was present and going on that was not edifying to the body, that was not godly, it was not scriptural. And I had a message planned to teach that afternoon, and I just really sensed God saying, put it away, get alone with me, I've got something else I want to say. And I kind of broke away and spent about an hour. I got alone, just started praying, took a notepad, and I just started writing. Hadn't happened before, to my knowledge, hadn't happened since. I just started writing page after page, like 5 pages. And I finished. I went back and reread it. I really didn't even know what I was going to say. I went back and reread it, and I remember thinking, oh, you have got to be kidding, God. You want me to say this? I don't even know these people. I mean, it was tough stuff. It wasn't said in arrogance. It wasn't said mean, but it was truth based on what had come up, based on the Word of God. And I'm like, okay. To date, it's the only time I ever remember going into any kind of teaching and talk visibly. I mean, like, my hands were shaking. My knee. I sat down like, I can't believe I'm getting ready to say all this stuff. And I just opened up my mouth, and the Spirit just began to speak. And there's some really cool stuff that happened. And the lives of some people, some hurts that were mended, some stuff that was confessed, some just movement of God that happened. It wasn't because of me. It was because of the Spirit of God. And listen, for as many, for that one example I have of being clothed in the power of the Spirit, I have dozens and hundreds of times where I ignored him and went my own way, all right? But I hope you experience that. I hope as a Christian you experience God working and moving and comforting and teaching and leading in your life. But hear me. Miracles and the supernatural, as real as they are, will never be enough to keep you walking faithfully to God and ground you in your faith. Miracles and supernatural. If you're seeking those things to be rooted in your faith, if you're saying, God, if you would do this, if you would show me this, if you'd reveal yourself to me this way, then I would be more faithful. No, you won't. Miracles, the supernatural, they're never enough to ground you in your faith. If they were enough, you would not have had the entire nation of Israel being led out of Egypt across a parted and dry Red Sea. To get to the other side, only less than 40 days later, to be melting gold, building a calf to worship in a giant orgy. If the miraculous and the supernatural were enough, You would not have had Elijah, the prophet, on top of Mount Carmel, defeating 850 false prophets single-handedly because the Spirit of God fell. The fire from heaven burned up the sacrifice, burned up stone, water, and even the sand, the Bible says. And in this moment of triumph, of this display of God's power, Elijah experiences that. And the very next day, he's running for his life, scared of a woman named Jezebel who said she was going to kill him by the end of the day. If the miraculous and the supernatural were enough to ground you in your faith, you and I would not have experienced some of the things we have experienced, and then a day or a week or a month or a year later find ourselves falling flat on our face because of our own sin once again, right? So miracles and the supernatural and all of that, we'll read about them in Acts. They are so important to understand the movement of God, but they're not the point of the book, okay? So we're not going to shy away from them. We're not afraid of them. We're going to read them for what they are, and we're going to allow God to teach us what he wants to teach us. But I would just kind of maybe summarize it with this statement. Your faith is not made real from the miraculous. It's made real from Christ in you. Your faith is not made real from the miraculous. And again, I've met people who are just constantly moving from church to church to church to church, from group to group to group, seeking new experiences and new movements of God to feel something. And listen, feeling something's great. And sometimes God moves in an emotional way. Yes, absolutely. But those feelings, those emotions, that miraculous is not enough to make your faith real. It's Christ in you that makes your faith real. Now, book of Acts, purpose of Acts. That the Holy Spirit would come upon you with power. But there's a reason that the Holy Spirit's coming upon you with power. It's not just so that you have this power from God on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my, what? Witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So the third purpose, really, of Acts. Again, the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power. Number three, comes upon you to be his witnesses. As a Christian, there are things that I do and things I do not do. Because Christ is the Lord of my life. There are things that I say, and there are things that I no longer say. There's desires I seek to fulfill, and there are desires I seek no longer to fulfill, because Christ is my Lord. There are ways that I act, ways that I no longer act, because Christ is my Lord. There's ways I talk, and ways that I no longer, all of those things, but all of that, my life and the way that I live it out, you need to understand, I live it that way because Jesus is my Lord. But the reason I can live it that way for Jesus, my Lord, is because the Holy Spirit is at work in me. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads you to your understanding of Christ, leads you to your need for Christ, reveals the plan and purpose and salvation of God through Christ to us. And then when you come to Christ in faith, the Spirit is the one in you, as the Bible says, causing you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And when those things are lived out in me, it's not me being super Christian. It's actually the Holy Spirit coming upon me with power, enabling me to be a witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of Acts. And as we read along through here, you're going to find story after story that will encourage you. You're going to find some stories that will scare you. And probably you're going to experience the Spirit of God moving in you. I pray for that. But I want to read one last section in chapter 1. If you'll look over at verse 12, let's read a few more verses together, and then we'll kind of wrap this up today. It says in verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. I want to close this morning in prayer, but before I do, I want to tell you some of the things that I have been praying coming into this series. Because primarily, more than any other subject, you're going to hear about the Holy Spirit as we go through Acts. And I've been praying going into today and into these next few months that some things would be true of us as a result of what we learn and what we allow God to do. For starters, I've been praying that as we walk through here, God would begin to work in us in a way that, as a group of Christians, we're no longer just content with the status quo. We're not content just to gather, to sing, to listen to somebody teach, doze off, wake up, finish listening to what's being taught, maybe sing one more song, go home, have a great week, come back and do it all over again. I pray that this would not just be a gathering that we participate in, but that God would begin to stir in us where our church experience would be more defined by the power of God moving itself through us and out of these doors into the communities where we live. I've been praying that some of you that are here and not yet a Christian, and I'm not naive enough to believe everybody in this room is walking with God or is a Christian. I know there's some here that are not, and that's great, and we're not going to make you feel uncomfortable. We're not going to single anyone out. This is always will be a safe place for anyone and everyone to come and seek the truth of God. But know this, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I've been praying for you that as we walk through this, that you would come, that you would hear, that you would receive, not what I say, but you would receive the Word of God as it is, the Word of God, and that the Spirit of God would lead you and guide you and reveal Jesus to you and convict you of your need for him, and that you would come to him in repentance and humility and faith, and that he would rescue you and save you and reveal himself to you. I've been praying that for you. I've been praying for those of us that are already believers in Christ, that we would allow the Spirit of God to have its way in us. That we would, with humility, let go of our sin and our pride and our arrogance or bitterness or whatever it is that we've been holding on to and refusing to trust God with. That we would no longer just have the Spirit of God in us as a Christian, but we would be clothed with the power of the Spirit and faith, hope, and confidence. I've been praying that God would use these teachings and this series to not just build an organization, but to build his church. Because you know what Jesus said about his church when he builds it? Even the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I want to ask you to bow your heads and I want to pray. And as I pray, I want to also encourage you with one final scripture. But let's pray together first. Almighty God, thank you for the truth you've given us in your word. My desire is that this would not just be another series of teachings that we listen to and that we walk through as a church, but that your Spirit would descend upon us, would move in us, would guide us, teach us, lead us, convict us, help us to not just be forgiven people, but be forgiven people that you have received and saved and loved and filled us with the fullness of Christ. Thank you for this truth. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.